Psalm 18, and we're going to read together a few verses here, beginning at verse 20. Psalm 18, I think perhaps you will realize that when we go through this and read this and what we consider, that the words that we read from Psalm 59, though they seem to be words of a strong nature against the enemy, have a foundation for that, not just in the heart of men, but rather in the mind of God. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Psalm 18, verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. We're going to end our reading at verse 39. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text those words that you see in verse 29 where it says, for thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Certainly you have here the words of battle, the words of conquest, words that would say plainly there is an enemy to be faced. And there is an enemy to be defeated if the people of God are going to have the light amid their darkness, life amid death, and righteousness where everything is complete unrighteousness. There's a battle that has to be fought if these things are going to be ours. That needs to be understood. And so we come to this verse, and we're going to consider it as a picture, and I will explain a picture of what in just a moment, but before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to bless the word and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you will bless the word of God. We pray that you will use it in our hearts and minds to draw us to the feet of Christ, to open to us that which is your word and will, that we would be those who hear plainly the message of the Lord to our hearts. Lord, bless us. Meet with us. Minister to us. Give us of your good spirit, that we might be those who are able to hear and to do that which is the mind of God. Cause us to be a people also who are helped by thy Spirit to see faith quickened and strengthened and made more fervent. O Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst help us today, for we confess to thee we are but dust. And we ask that you'll take knowledge and that you'll undertake for the poor sinners that we are, and for Jesus' sake, minister this in this day. Help me as thy servant, I pray, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. Spurgeon, in approaching our text, makes the comment that it can be extraordinarily difficult for the newborn or novice in Christ to see a psalm that relates both to the Lord Jesus as a messianic word and to the believer at the same time. But he also says that the believer that has grown far enough in grace to understand the conformity of the believer to Christ and the union that exists between Christ and his church will find it hard to look at the scripture without seeing the Holy Spirit's design to display the Savior over and over again in such scriptures that speak initially in the terms of the believer's experience. Why would it surprise us that our God should take that which we readily acknowledge as the will of God, that is, the need to be in all things like Christ, and cause us to prove that in our experience? Shouldn't be a wonder. We are to bear the cross as Christ bore his. We are to come before the Father as Christ comes to the Father. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. We are to turn our backs on evil as Christ turned his back on the temptation of Satan. Not the least of the likenesses, we are to be like him in his suffering. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says that to us. In all things we are to be made like Christ. Romans 8 and 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did to predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The question might be asked then, if we are to be like Christ in his labor, striving, and suffering, are we not also to be like him in his victories? Now, there's a great big question. The Lord tells us that we're to be like Christ in all these other things, where perhaps men would say, this costs us. But if we're to be like Christ in that way, are we not also to be like Christ in those ways in which he gained the blessings and the glories of God as he was victorious over his enemies? There's an old commentator. Well, he's not old now because he's with the Lord, but from back in the 1700s, his name was George Horn. He wrote a commentary that was particularly geared to seeing Christ in the Psalms. His statement on this whole picture that we have here, particularly the verse at hand, is this. He says the whole of the statement can only make sense if we first understand it in Christ. For who can make a statement such as this of himself? You think about it. Who among us could actually say, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall? Are you able to say that? by yourself, of yourself? If you don't see this as being related to Christ, this verse perhaps, quite frankly, would have no sense at all to it. It is acknowledged that there is something within this text that centers on the subject of divine assistance. There is, by my God. Those words are very, very important. And there is something there that we ought to note. Yet the measure of that help puts the whole of the imagery suggested here on a plane that would transcend what we might label the common or the expected. Let me explain what I mean. Let's take the two phrases, the action phrases that we have here in this verse. First, we read of running through a troop. What would that mean? Well, it should be acknowledged that the whole of this imagery may be either offensive or defensive. Doesn't say, but it could be either one. But either way, the matter is this. There is, in this imagery, the taking in hand of the sword and going hand to hand against a host of the enemy. In such an instance, virtually all of us would be bone weary after 2 minutes of such intense battle. This is an extraordinary thing. By my God, I have run through a troop. The closest thing I can imagine to this, perhaps you remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian comes to the interpreter's house. While he is there, he is shown an instance where there is a man who steps up to a table where they were taking the name of those who would like to press on and get into the door which entered into the glory of God, as it were. But in front of that door, there was a host of the enemy there. And this was an obstacle. And yet there came a man who came to the table and said, "Set my name down in that book, for I will go through this troop." And it says after he had his name recorded, he drew his sword and put on his helmet and rushed headlong into the troop that was between him and the door. And there was a terrible battle, but he was able to press on through after having received and giving many wounds and entered the door where he was received with the words, "Well done, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You have here an imagery such as that, but I will tell you, in your flesh, you and I, if we were in that sort of a battle, hand-to-hand battle, we probably would be tired out within just a matter of a couple minutes. And yet, here's the imagery of the Lord allowing his servant to persevere. So I say that is the image of running through a troop. Matthew Henry makes a comment. He says, God had given David, of which this psalm is speaking primarily, God had given David skill and understanding in military affairs, which he was not brought up in nor designed for. His genius led him more to music and poetry and a contemplative life. You know, when you think about David, even when you look at First Samuel chapter 17, when David takes on the giant, you'd have to say that David was not one who was skilled in combat, but he was experienced in knowing the power of God that helped him against the lion and against the bear. So here you have God doing a work that enables that one which is his chosen to vanquish a much superior force by a power that's not his own. Then consider with me the phrase, leap over the wall. To leap over a wall. Some says that this means to escape the enemy. Well, most, though, commentators disagree. Rather, the idea here is the involving of the imagery of surmounting an imposing obstacle that the enemy builds. Can you imagine something that an enemy might build to keep you from God, to keep you from the blessing of God, to keep you from hearing the voice of God? Can you imagine such an obstacle? An old commentator from the 17th century makes this comment. He says, this imagery suggests the leaping of a wall that lands the man of God in the streets of the enemies who fill that place. So here you are. You jump over the wall and there you are landing in the streets and the enemy is all around you. And the conquest begins. After having already expended energies against a troop. So you see, you have all the energy that it takes to battle your way through the troop to get to the wall. You leap over the wall and there you are in the city and then you have even more enemies all around you. There's the imagery. Now, it's obvious that the Lord is not suggesting to us that we do hand-to-hand combat with swords and shields. The battles in view are those great spiritual and providential battles that enter our lives and walk. The image, I say, is of big battles and otherwise insurmountable obstacles spiritually. Well, we might have to ask the question, how do we see ourselves having any success in those very large and terrible times of trial and affliction? How are you going to succeed? How are you going to be able to prevail in hours when, here it is, the enemy has gathered against me, I'm supposed to run through them, I'm supposed to jump over a wall, I'm supposed to land in their hotbed of rebellion, as it were, and I'm supposed to prevail there too. How is this supposed to happen that I will have great spiritual battles won in my life? Well, again, Mr. Spurgeon says, when we see the Son of God in this matter, the riddle becomes solved. The parable then has its exposition. The answer is, we triumph through Jesus Christ. Or may I say this? He is that one of whom the words here have their ultimate fulfillment. So I say, see him running through the troop. Consider as he leaps over a wall. Further, it is through our union with him that we can expect that these words become a reality for us. Unbelievable as it may seem, if we just look at ourselves. So my proposition this morning to you is this. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus that the people of God find their ability to know success in the big battles of life. Faith in the Lord Jesus. I've got 2 points this morning that I'm going to present to you. And I do have to say I am indebted to Mr. Spurgeon for suggesting these. I don't take his thoughts, but I do take his idea of how to break this passage down. He says there is two ways in which you can look at this. First, you would see the greater application and then the lesser application. So I want you to see with me then first the greater application. I want to consider the whole of the imagery this morning in the light of the larger and more important truth. It is the Lord Jesus that has done that of which we read. Consider the first sentence. By thee have I run through a troop. Here we have it then. By the determinate purposes of God and the eternal plan of redemption, the whole of the Godhead was involved in the vanquishing of the enemy as the Lord Jesus performed the required work of atoning for sin. By my God, Christ with all members of the Godhead did that which vanquished our enemies. There is the picture here in his most important truth. You read Psalm 59, and I tell you, a lot of people would read Psalm 59 and they would wrinkle them in their minds when they read this. Oh, this sounds very severe. This sounds very harsh that a psalmist would say, Lord, do these things to my enemies. Well, I'm telling you, if you will step back and say that this is the mind of Christ against that which keeps the people of God from their place with God, then you start understanding what Psalm 59 is all about. Likewise here, this has its greatest fulfillment in Christ. So I would have you just notice a couple of points with me. First, I want you to see that the host of the enemy against Christ was a troop. That which was assembled against Christ to keep us from salvation was a troop. Oh, don't misunderstand. There was a concerted aligning of the enemy to keep you from God. And the Lord Jesus ran into that troop to deliver. So I ask, what can we say about those that both he and we face? Well, I want you to see something about this troop. First, I want you to notice with me that it was by the sounds here, by everything that you would understand about what the Lord Jesus went through, the troop was an innumerable host. In fact, we might even try to do a bit of a roll call of the enemy, if you will. Who can be viewed in the collection of those that stand at war with the souls of the people of God? And then, because of that, against the Son of God himself. Well, you'd have to say it was certain that the host must have included the prince of darkness and all his horde, all those that were the powers of wickedness. Oh, understand this, from the garden to glory, the old serpent will be hard at work to deceive and destroy. So I say, see him and his as they stand among the troop. Further, you'd have to say this, that the troop also included the hosts of wicked men whose heart hated the Lord and would not have him to rule over them. Here are those that have written on their helmets enmity against God. Do not be deceived. The fall produced enemies against God. For us to think, as the modernist would have us think, that man is intrinsically good is foolishness. Because the scriptures tell us plainly that man, as he is apart from the grace of God, is filled with that which is abominable. If you read Romans chapter 1, you know, for a Christian who strives to walk holy before God, reading Romans chapter 1 will almost make you blush to think that man would be so wicked. But in verse 30, here's what it says of those. He said, and this is, I'm breaking into the middle of the list. He says, of these that were against the Lord, he says that he calls them backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, and so forth. Haters of God. There are those, understand this. Sometimes we are so naive in our thinking that we think that people always have a good motive for suggesting things for us to think on or to contemplate or to give some philosophic reason for understanding things in a certain way. No, understand this. There are some people who will try to convince you of certain things because they hate God. They will definitely and decidedly try to construe things so that you have the truth obscured to you. There are haters of God. And I would suggest to you that those that the Lord Jesus faced in his life, many of them were of that description. Then you'd also have to say this, among those that would be aligned was not only the prince of darkness and men who really, quite frankly, the Lord Jesus says, ye are like your father, the devil. You have that group. But then you'd also see this, that this includes the full weight of the curse. You see, the curse also was numbered among the enemies. Now, I will say this may seem somewhat out of sync with those previously mentioned, but we have to acknowledge that the curse that finds its strength in the law of God is against us. It is an enemy to us, the enemy that calls for our condemnation. We have the curse of the law upon us. Some of you are, I keep making illustration back to Pilgrim's Progress, but some of you are familiar with this, and I hope perhaps you'll, if you don't have the book, you at least have the audio recording. It's tremendous to go through. But perhaps you'll remember that Christian has instructions that he is given by evangelists to press on till he gets to the wicket gate. And then as he goes through the wicket gate, he will enter the narrow way that leads him forward. But on the way to the wicket gate, he meets with a man who is called Worldly Wise Man. And Worldly Wise Man disparages and actually accuses the evangelist, the man who's holding the truth, and saying he is a man to be eschewed. He is a man not to be listened to. He says, I have a friend who is much more easily able to rid you of the burden that's on your back than this man. And so he points him to go to the house of a man called Mr. Formality. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. But in the course of the journey that Christian takes as a deviation from his pressing in the right way, he makes a turn and he finds himself, as he's on the way to the house of Mr. Formality, before a tremendous mountain in which there was thunderings and lightnings and there was falling of great boulders down. And he finds that there had been many that had been crushed and killed by the fallings as they had to go that way. And as he finds himself quite beyond his ability to go forward, he meets with evangelist again. And the evangelist corrects his thinking and tells him, you know this mountain that you see with the thunderings and the lightnings and the smoke, which was a picture, Bunyan's using, of when the Lord gave the law to the children of Israel there in the desert. He said, you know, this mountain has crushed many. Now you see, the law of God, though it is pure and perfect, because the law's demand is that you are a sinner, the only thing that the law can call for is your destruction. And though the law is not our enemy, yet the curse that is upon us because we are breakers of the law certainly is. The law cannot be set aside. We learn that the law must be kept. But we have the question, how can a man run through life without being destroyed by the terms of the law? Because if a man is not going to be destroyed, it means he has to be perfect. Well, does that again set forward the need of us having the Lord Jesus in our lives? There's only one who can run through the troop that contains the curse of the law. And that has to be one who is perfect altogether. Only one can go through and vanquish the curse. And it is Christ. But I would say to you that these that I have mentioned to you as our roll call of the enemy, if you will, are few in number compared to the rest of what I'm going to mention to you that make up the vast majority of the host of that troop that keeps you from God. And I would suggest to you that the largest and most vile of the enemies that are gathered there is our sins. Let me ask you a question. I think in abstracts very often, which makes me not understandable to many people so many times. But I like to think of things in this kind of a term. Can you imagine how many sins were gathered together at the cross? Now, if I took everybody out of the equation, everybody else in the whole wide world that ever existed out of the equation, and I just made this, your sins, how many of your sins were gathered at the cross? How many would there be? I would say the host would be voluminous. It would be beyond being able to number. Just because of your sin. But then you take my sin and the sins of everyone in this room. All those who belong to Christ from, again, from the garden to glory. Here they were gathered. A troop. Here they were. They stand between the saint and God. The devil, the curse, our sins, wicked men of deceit, there they all stand. And yet, you have the Lord Jesus taking the offensive. The Lord Jesus runs through the troop. What a Savior. What a captain of our salvation. Too many to number, yet he runs through the troop. You know, and it's strange to the world, the method in which he runs through the troop. He does so by dying. And in his dying, he leaves none of them standing. So I say, when we look at the troop through which the Lord Jesus ran through, they were an innumerable troop. Now I come to my second thought, and that is this, that they were a trained host. The troop that's being referred to is here not just a collection of rabble and unsophisticated, untrained enemies. Quite the opposite. It means that they were well-trained and well-organized. The idea of a troop, meaning like they were like a legion. I remember seeing a documentary numbers of years ago now that had to do with when the Romans, one of their legions, or at least part of their legion, decided to invade or to make a conquest of the island of Great Britain. And of course, in Great Britain, you had many in that day, back in those days, that were more Viking-like. They were a somewhat disorganized and savage type of people. And I remember reading or watching, there was one instance particularly where you had just a small group of Roman soldiers. And there was a host of these Angles, you know, the word from which we get Angles, the Anglo-Saxon, the Angles and the Saxons. Anyway, they were gathered together, and there were so many of them that the Romans had virtually no chance of survival. But what the Romans did is they positioned themselves in a valley between two sharp hills. And when they got together, because of the discipline and the training that they had, they were able to set their shields one beside the other and virtually, as it were, made a fortress. Where, and then what they would do is, you know, think, well, those could be knocked over. Not the way the Romans did it. Because what they would do is the guys that were in front with the shields, there would be a man that would come up and stand right up against him, just as close as possible, and a man behind him, and a man behind him, and a man behind him. And they would just, with their bodies, they would make a wall that was not, you couldn't push through it. And then they would leave just a little crack between their shields, where they had these little broadswords, and maybe you've seen a picture of it, not very long, maybe 18 inches to 2 feet long, and they could just thrust through. Well, these hordes of the native Anglo-Saxons made a charge, and they came in, and of course the valley funneled them right to that wall. And when they got to the wall, they found they couldn't move. And so, and the guys coming behind them wouldn't let them back up. So it was like, you know, crowds when they're pushing, they, the Anglos pushed right up against these walls, and the soldiers thrusting through. And then, of course, you hear the Romans in the background with their drum. Men, the Roman soldiers take 3 steps forward, many times standing on the bodies of those that they had just thrust. 3 steps forward. Here goes the wall. Forward. And they were able to defeat a host that was, I can't tell you how many times. It almost would be in the tens of times larger. I wanted to say that there was like 2,000 Roman soldiers and they were up against like 30,000 of the Anglos. You know, and it was just an amazing thing. They completely defeated the Anglos. It was a complete defeat. The Roman. What was the reason? They were trained. They were disciplined. They knew that their lives and the lives of everybody there depended on them following through with what they had been trained. The idea of the troop that we have here is not of something that is unlearned, that is a rabble, that is just a group. Rather, it is the concerted, trained efforts of the enemies of God building on lessons that they have learned for centuries. Let me tell you what. We are naive. It's amazing how naive we are. But I would suggest to you that the ways of wickedness are cunning and they are too strong for us, and they will destroy as certainly as those Roman legionaries did that group in Britain. But then they faced the Lord Jesus. And it didn't make any difference how great was the design of the wicked. The Lord Jesus vanquished it all. Do you ever wonder why, or maybe you just say, I know the experience of this, I'm not sure I can explain why. Do you ever remember those words, be sure your sin will find you out? You ever known that to happen? My mom had a variation of that. It was a saying I heard at least 10 million times when I was a kid. Probably I understate that. But I can't tell you how many times I heard my mother say, naughty boys always get hurt. And you know what? I found myself saying, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be naughty and I'm not going to get hurt. I was almost like, here's my mission. I'm going to go out there and I'm not going to get hurt. And then I came away concluding my mother set traps for me. She knows what I'm going to do even before I do it. And she's out there and I'm going to get hurt. Anyway, you're familiar. Be sure your sins will find you out. Have you ever known that to happen? Why do you think that does happen? Well, I think I'll tell you why. Because your sin knows to where to look for you. And it knows what to do to you and your heart when it finds you. Our sins are too much for us, and the weight of our sins and the guilt of our sins, and then, of course, we have the wicked one who takes them and uses them to destroy and to defeat. You can't overwhelm that. You cannot deal with that. You need one who is greater than you to be able to take that on. I say that's what the Lord Jesus did. May I also put it to you this way? Those that are in the troop are not just those who are complacent, those who are mild-mannered, but rather I would suggest to you that the idea of a troop here means an angry enemy. Men who are angry are men at their most determined and their most dangerous. And let me say this plainly to you. That which stands against you, your enemy, this troop that is against you, that would keep you from God, is most desirous of your destruction. Perhaps we can just say, was that not the way it was when the Lord Jesus was there in the garden, and here comes the host with their swords and their staves and their torches out against him? Were they not in a rage? Why? Because they hated him. If evil and the enemy hates the Lord Jesus, is it going to be a hater of you too? Is the enemy going to hate you too? Well, you say, well, brother, doesn't the word tell me so? Yes, I just want you to rehearse this in your mind. Yes, the Lord Jesus says the world will hate you because it hated me before it hated you. Understand that troop that needs to be defeated is the hater of Christ and the hater of those that are Christ's. And I would also point out to you this. In fact, we read of this in the verse before our text. These in this host were, they were a dark host. In fact, we might even say this, darkness was their chief weapon. Let me ask you a theoretical question here. If you could see, if you could imagine yourself in that place where you were sword in hand, I'm going to run through the troop, here they are, get. If it was total darkness, how would you do that? How would you run through an innumerable, well-trained army when you cannot see the way to do it? You're in darkness. How can you do that? You say, well, it's a crazy question. No, that's what we're up against. And let me tell you what, many works-oriented religions will suggest to you many ways in which you can run against the enemy, and they say you can make your way through, though you can't see a thing. Just do these works, do these incantations, observe these superstitions, do these certain things, and you'll get through. No, sir! In fact, again, alluding to Pilgrim's Progress, it was the testimony of Christian that as he would seek to go that way, that he was afraid that following the counsel of those would cause him to fall off into Tophet. Well, we know that Tophet was a word used in that day, into the flames of hell. That's what's happening with those who would follow those religions. There must come the light of the world. In order to go through this dark host, those that are referred to in verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Here I am. It's a dark night. I have these enemies against me, but the light of the world has come. And his brilliance, the brilliance of his purity, causes the host to be blinded and rendered senseless. And he goes through the host. So I say the Lord Jesus did that. He ran through a troop. May I suggest to you the second part of this? And that is, the resistance to the Son of God was like that of a walled city. You know, Isaiah speaks of the Lord Jesus coming and delivering the prisoners out of the prison house. Do you remember that being said? He delivers us. Isaiah chapter 40. Do you understand that the prison house of sin has no doors in it? Could you imagine a jail like that? I am in a great walled prison, which there is no door to get in or to get out. Here I am. I can't do anything. You say, what do you mean? Let me tell you like that. Let me put it to you this way. Are you subject to death? How can you get out of that? How are you going to escape that? What are you going to do to get yourself out of that? Well, I'm going to reform my way. Well, is that going to cause you not to die? Let me ask you this. How is it that you are able to cease from sin? Can you stop sinning by yourself? Can you? You are in a prison without doors. What has to happen? You have to be delivered by one who leaps the walls. Again, there's other things that stand there. You know what? There is no way for us to become righteous before God. No way. There is no way for us to rid ourselves of guilt. There's no way to rid the penalty. I mean, all these things. A prison house without doors. But these will not stand. See the message here. The Lord Jesus is that one who delivers us and brings the prisoners out of the prison house. How does he do that? By destroying that which stands in the way. He leaps over the wall. He wins the victory. That is the greater application. I hope you will see it. And I want you to understand, when you read the Psalms or you read statements in Scripture that have these, this is not just speaking of David, or it's not just speaking of some other one like Joshua or whoever else. See the Lord Jesus there as fighting and winning for his people, and that he will not allow the enemy to stand in the way. Then you start to understand the application. Then you start to see the exposition of those verses. But now I want you to consider with me what I'm calling the lesser application. That's the greater thing. When you understand that this whole thing revolves around the Lord's work, then you start understanding the whole issue. But now let's take the lesser application. And that is to consider what is true of Christ, and now what is true of those in Christ. Well, what is true of the Lord Jesus makes this whole thing true for me. I can know the spiritual victories. I can know my way through the troop, and I can make myself to do what is impossible for me to do because of the Lord Jesus. By my God, I do these things. You are able to stand when it's impossible to stand. You are able to do right when everything within you says the thing to do is something that's wrong. You're able to do that which is good. You're able to do that which is helpful. You're able, through Christ, to do all things. Oh, now does that sound like the statement of someone that we know? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, without Christ, you can't do anything. In fact, he tells us, without me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things. How many different types of things, though, are we talking about? Well, I would suggest to you that the imagery here would say the things that we find as the objects of, that we run up against, sometime will appear to us to be a troop, sometimes it appears to us to be a wall. There are no 2 days that are ever the same. Sometimes we find ourselves up against active, aggressive, offensive enemies. Sometimes we find ourselves up against something that has to be taken on like a great wall. But these are things that we can do. There's not one of them that's able to cause a final defeat of the saint. Everything that they would do to us has been answered and done already in the Lord Jesus, or in light of the work of the Lord Jesus. We might also say, though, that it is imperative that we understand the key to our leaping and running, and that is faith. We are tied to Christ. It is that which ties us to Christ that brings the victory. May I put it to you this way, and understand this. I'm not saying that the faith that you have in your heart is the cause of your having victory. Do you understand that faith is never the grounds of our success or blessing with God? It is the channel through which these things come. It's not the cause. The cause is the Lord Jesus. The cause is the covenants made with Father and Son. The cause is what the Lord Jesus has purchased by his blood. These things come to us because Christ has warranted them. And I see these things applied and outworked in me. The channel through which they come and find themselves being made evident is faith in Christ. We are to be those who look to him. We are to be those that cast ourselves upon him and all our cares upon him. We are those that are to seek him. We are to be those that by faith follow him. By faith we rely on Christ. And then I would say this. We must understand, we must be those who are of a mind to see that victories is always traced to the Lord Jesus. You say, why are you saying that? Because I want you to hear this. I want you to, it was said, in fact, Mr. Spurgeon made this comment. He says, true faith never wears its own crown. When we are truly following the Lord and we're truly believing on the Lord, we're never in a place where we can say, congratulations, Mark, you did it. Good for you. Well done. Never. All I can say is, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Yes, I hear the little children song. You know that song, don't you? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? I guess we don't sing that song anymore. It's not popular anymore. We have to have something that has a little more up to date. Anyway, I'll not get off on that. But I will say this, that man that takes credit for his own victory has no faith. Because faith is one of those self-denying graces. True faith looks away from self. True faith lays self low. You know, when the Lord Jesus forgave that woman in Simon's house, he sent her away. You say, well, why did he do that? Understand this. No glory was to go to the woman. She did a mighty faithful work. She poured out the oil. That was a great work. And the Lord Jesus said, she will be remembered. But then he sent her away. The glory for the work of forgiveness was Christ's. And I say, how we like to congratulate ourselves. But this is folly and this is false. There has been no victory in that case then, for victory sees the true victor is the Lord Jesus alone. But then I want you to see lastly the application, the lesser application is this, that because the Lord Jesus is that one who does all these things and wins the day, the success is certain. Success for us as the people of God, to find our way to God, to find our way where faith does its final works within us. That's going to happen because the Lord Jesus has won. Martin Luther, in commenting on how often the devil would come to him, you know, it was sort of strange. Martin Luther seemed to have a hand-to-hand wrestling with the devil oftentimes. In fact, the devil was so real to him. There was one time he thought he heard the devil actually speaking to his heart, and he picked up an ink bottle and threw it across the room at the devil. But there's also, it's been said from Luther, he says, I often laugh at Satan. And there's nothing that makes him so angry as when I attack him to his face and tell him that through God I am more than a match for him. I tell him to do his worst, and yet I'll beat him. And I tell him to put forth his fury, and yet I will overcome him. Yes. The saint will overcome Leviathan because of Christ that strengthens. Because of the graces that we have of our God that are not able to be negated by all the forces of hell that would stand against us. The success of the people of God as they would march home to glory and know the graces of God is not in question. And so you and I can say this too, along with David. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by thee and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Why is that true? Why was David able to say that? Why can you say that this morning? The answer is because Christ was the one who did this ultimately. And now we as Christ will be and do as our Master did in this. So I say, be encouraged. Though things would stand against you, say, this is insurmountable. No, it's not. Oh, this is too much for me. No, it's not. I can't. Oh, maybe he said this. I can't take it anymore. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ. You can do the things that are right, the things that you're supposed to do, the things that are glorifying to God, the things that are righteous, the things that are gracious, the things that are like Christ. You can do them. Even though it would seem like, but the odds and the what is in front of me is too great. No, not anymore. Because the Lord Jesus ran through the troop and he leaped over the wall. Therefore, I can follow him. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning and allow us to hear his voice in these words, we pray. Let's all seek the face of God. Lord in heaven, we pray now that you will bless the word of God and that you will indeed use it. Let it continue to speak to us. Let it be that which shows us the Savior as we consider it. And may our confidence be in him. May we consider him who bore such contradiction of sinners against himself, who bore such a troop against himself, lest we grow weary and faint in our minds. Lord, may our confidence all be in the Son of God. May our glory be in the victories of King Jesus. And may we be not afraid to walk where he walked, knowing that we shall see the victory through Christ, who makes us to triumph. We pray that thou bless now thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.